Ephesians 5, 22. And you brothers should know where this verse is. It's probably your favorite verse in the whole Bible. Wives, submit unto your husbands as to the Lord. I know you have it underlined there in your wife's Bible. Settle down. Wives, submit unto your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And Lord, as we come to this passage on marriage, we pray that your word would come alive to us, that we would hear it and understand it and act on it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, if you haven't been here and you want to check into this, you can on the webpage. The past few weeks, we've looked at the life of the single person in relationship to the family unit. And we learned how singleness is something that is a good thing for those who are called to it, and that God will use a single person who is submitted to the ways of God. And then also, of course, we talked last week about finding a mate and the importance of finding one who is a follower of Jesus Christ and one who is submitted to Jesus Christ. And this week we'll begin to look at this topic of marriage, and we'll look at it from the aspect of the role of the husband. And then next week we'll cover the role of the wife. So ladies, please show up. And as we begin, it's important, I think, as we look at the whole issue of marriage, we need to learn to laugh at ourselves. We need to see this and not take ourselves too seriously. And I think that's one of our problems, is we just take ourselves far too seriously. Men and women are very different. It's just a fact. It's true. And we should try to enjoy the differences and embrace them rather than fight against them. You know, I mean, it's like at times we argue with one another and you know, men want women to be more like them, and women want men to be more like them, and we really shouldn't want either one of those things. According to some men and women, some men say that women are like cats, and some women say that men are like dogs. Have you heard that before? Well, I'll share this sort of humorous comparison between the two. And this was written, this one was, "What is a cat?" And it was written by a man, according to a man. Cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They are totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. Now, this is written by a man, not by me. I didn't write this, okay? They are moody. And they leave their hair everywhere. They drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. They're tiny women in fur coats. I'm just saying, I didn't write it. This fellow wrote it. I'm just telling you about it. So, ladies, you'll like this. According to a woman, what is a dog? Dogs lie around all day, sprawled in the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening a half a block away. But they don't hear you when you're right in the same room. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They are great at begging. They will love you forever if you rub their tummies. I like that one. They leave their toys everywhere. They do disgusting things with their mouth and then try to give you a kiss. They're little men with fur coats. Now, we can all relate to that sort of funny comparison, and probably speaks to the fact that we need to learn more about men and women, each one of us learning more about our spouses. And if you're single, you know, hopefully you can learn more about the opposite sex and just not just how it relates to dogs and cats, hopefully. And as we begin and we look at this, I want to go back in the text to Ephesians 5, verse 18, and go through 18 to 21 a little bit, because when we come to this, one of the things we need to establish as we even begin to look at the issue of marriage is there has never been a woman who truly submitted to her husband as biblically in the way she's supposed to in history. There's never been one. And there's never been a man in history who's loved his wife as Christ loved the church. That is the ideal that God lays out. But that doesn't mean that we meet the ideal. But at the same time, it also doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for the ideal, that we shouldn't strive to do our best to be what God wants us to be. And it doesn't take away from it. But in verses 18 to 21, we see that Paul gives this contrast. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He contrasts being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit. And there's no way to be the kind of husband or wife that you need to be apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Spirit. And he goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And it's interesting as we look at this, you know, the term here for be filled with the Spirit is be ye being filled. It's a continual filling. And there's not any one of us that couldn't say we couldn't need a fresh filling of the Spirit. All of us need it. We're all in that place. We all leak, if you will. And we all need a refill. And praise the Lord, there's free refills. Right? We can come to him and he'll fill us. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And the idea there is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And he goes on to say, for God desires to give the Holy Spirit to those whom ask for it. He wants to give us a Spirit. He desires to fill us with his Spirit. And the reason we should be filled with the Spirit and not with wine is because wine is dissipation. It means, the idea is, you know, we talk about dissipating. Something dissipates, meaning it just kind of goes away. It's debauchery. It doesn't have a good lasting impact on us. But the Spirit has a wonderful impact on us. The filling of the Spirit produces some wonderful characteristics in our lives. Some wonderful things. We see them here. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Men and women, listen, we communicate differently, don't we? It's difficult. And we need these kinds of words to have a good marriage, to even have good relationships in general. We need the filling of the Spirit. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Try this at home and see what God does. Try that soft answer. Try to communicate. And communication is a key to good relationships. If your speech is controlled by the Spirit, you will have a successful marriage. And it's so easy. You know, you start in your relationships and you start talking to each other, and all of a sudden there's the yang, 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 yang going in, and yang, 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 yang. You're going at each other. And you're starting to get into what we call intense fellowship. And God desires to do a fresh work in our lives. God desires to fill us with his Spirit so that our speech to one another is kindness, gentleness. He says in Ephesians 4 that we should speak to one another with a kindness and a gentleness, not with malice. And to have that heart to talk with one another that way, to look at one another that way, to forgive one another, to be kind to one another and tender-hearted. And this just doesn't apply in marriage. This applies in general, in life. That God wants to fill us with his Spirit. And then he tells us not only does he give us sweet speech, but he gives us a sweet song. Notice it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, singing can be a really beneficial thing to a household. When my kids were young, we would sing with them all the time growing up. They, you know, we'd sit around the living room or family room, and I'd break out my guitar back when I used to play it, and taught Mike everything he knows. And then he went right past me after about a year of playing. We would do that all the time, and singing as part of our lives. I grew up in a home where we sang all the time in the holidays. It wasn't spiritual songs back then, but yet there still was some joy connected to it. And, you know, you say, well, what if he can't sing? I can't. You say, I can't sing. Listen, it's okay. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the Bible says. And I know some of you can't sing. I stand by you in church sometimes. But the idea is singing to one another, you know. And listen, I've had my moments of failure in singing. One of my most embarrassing moments was at my wedding. I decided I wanted to sing a song to my wife when we got married. And so I wanted to sing the song Honesty by Billy Joel. You remember, some of you remember that song? Right. So, you know, I didn't know anything about music back then. I know a little bit now, but back then I didn't know there was such a thing as a key or an octave, right? So there was a band, and the band, you know, we never rehearsed or anything. I just got there. I said, I want to, you know, sing a song to my wife. Okay, what song? I tell them, well, what key do you want to do it in? I don't know. What do you do it in? You know, I'm just doing whatever he plays it in. And the guy looked at me kind of funny. He said, well, that's kind of high. I sing with the radio all the time. It's good, you know. I proceeded to get on the dance floor with my wife to sing this song. It sounded something like a screeching owl. It was horrible. And there's my lovely, wonderful wife, and she's going, it's okay, I love it. What love will do, right? But singing to each other in our hearts to the Lord, the idea that we get here is a family that worships together. A family that sings together, in a sense, worships together. There's a filling of the Spirit. The Spirit has done something in your life where you are worshiping. And it's an essential thing in a family to do this. And then we see also some thanksgiving, sweet thanksgiving. We see a sweet speech and sweet song. And then look at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have a thankful heart. And this is so valuable in the family dynamic, that you're grateful for each other and that you're grateful and thankful that God has done what he's done within your relationship, within your family. And notice it says, always for all things. Now, that's a tough one, right? Are we thankful for all things? What about the trials that come along? You know, we've had a rough year in trials. We've had my mom passing only a little over a month ago, my wife's mom passing, my wife having two surgeries in the past year, a little over a year, and just, you know, a lot of things going on around us. Even just this week, we had another trial where we had to put our dog Diesel down. Yeah, you know. I've always had this love-hate relationship with Diesel. You know, and I've always kind of thought I wouldn't be that big a deal when he goes, you know, but I got to tell you, it grabbed me. It just does. They become part of the family, you know, and I'm like hearing him walking around the house, and he's not there. I'm like hearing him, oh, he's not there. You know, it's weird. It's a weird deal. but just things. And you walk through those things, and yet you're grateful. And I'm grateful for my mom and my mother-in-law and the relationship we had with them and how we saw them follow Christ and give their hearts to Christ before they died. You know, and that's the blessing of being thankful that we have these things in our life. Now, I'm thankful for Diesel. He didn't get saved before he died, though, let me tell you. In fact, I don't think there was really ever much hope for Diesel. Someone asked me, so do you think Diesel went to dog heaven? I said, no, he killed three skunks, four possums, and two groundhogs in my backyard in a neighborhood. I don't live on a farm, right? And, you know, I don't know. He never repented of that murder. So somebody said, what do you think? Maybe purgatory? I don't know. But you know, we need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. And in all these things, he sustains us. And by the grace of God, we walk through the trials of life. Being grateful, being thankful, because we're filled with the Spirit. You know, it's not because we're anything great, it's because the Holy Spirit is in us. And you learn to look at things in a different perspective. He changes your perspective, and you no longer let the trials of life or the things of life kind of bum you out and burden you all the time, but it's just, we're walking through it. God's in control, right? And then also, look at verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, sweet submission through the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you brothers do have that verse 22 circled in your wife's Bible there, but how about you circle this one? Because before it tells wives to submit to their husbands, it tells us to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. And we'll cover in detail the wives submitting to the husbands, but we all need to submit to God and to one another. He does particularly tell the wives to submit because I think their nature is not to submit. I think that came with the fall. If you look at the story of the fall of man, when Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, God said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband." Some interpretations say that that means your desire will be to usurp your husband's authority. And that's very possible. By nature, I think men are submissive somewhat by nature. And so, you know, they don't really need to be told to submit. But it doesn't mean we're not supposed to submit. There's a submission, a mutual submission between husbands and wives. Husbands love to harp on this submission issue with women. But men, listen, you need to understand you do need to submit. And it is in our nature, I think, more so. I was reading about some husbands who got to heaven. You might have heard this. That there were some lines in heaven of the husbands. One was of the dominant husbands, and the other line was of the passive, submissive husbands. And the submissive husband line extended almost out of sight, but there was only one man standing in the dominant husband line, just one guy. And one of the angels thought, I got to find out what's going on here. And he went over and he asked the guy, who told you to stand in this line? Why are you in this line? He said, I'm here because my wife told me to stand here. Did you get that? Submission has this sense of voluntarily yielding to love. And God does call us to submission as men. Submission to his will, submission to one another. And even Christ submitted. He submitted to the will of the Father. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. And the thing is, as a husband, if you're married here and you've got a wife, you are not an island unto yourself. You are not to live as an island unto yourself. I don't do what I want to do all the time. I don't just go off and do whatever. I don't not communicate with my wife. If we have plans to spend the day and do something together, I don't just disappear and go play golf, and just ignore my wife's needs or desires. That's not going to be good for my wife, for my marriage, for anything. Now, I may want to play golf when we're doing something with the family. I don't necessarily say so all the time. That's not necessarily beneficial either. But, you know, the thing is, I need to submit that to my wife. I need to discuss things. What do you think? I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think about that? I'd like to go do this or do that. And so I submit that. I am in submission to her in that sense. Now, when it comes down to making major decisions in the family, ultimately, it falls on the husband. He's to be the head, and we're going to talk about that. That's God's order, but it doesn't mean there isn't some mutual submission. Now, as we look at this, we've established that a Christian marriage, and that's what this is talking about, a Christian marriage. And a Christian marriage is one that has this kind of speech involved in it, has this kind of sweetness in the song, has thanksgiving in it, has mutual submission going on. And I understand that not every marriage has that. I know that sometimes there are marriages where one or the other partner is not even a believer. And so you're dealing with a whole different dynamic within that. And it's very difficult to apply these verses. But then there may be others even, and you might be here in this room, where you're saved, you got a relationship with the Lord, but in this area of your life, you're not really submitted to God. And you know it. And in fact, these things are convicting to you. As you hear this and we begin to go through the role of the husband, you'll be convicted about these things. But I want to say to you today that in that situation, that can change today if you will repent, if you'll give that over to the Lord and you'll ask God's forgiveness and you'll cast yourself on him and you'll ask him to fill you with his spirit and you'll start walking in the spirit even right now today, that can change. Whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you're a single person even who has difficult relationships or something going on in your life, God can change your life and he can change your environment if you will yield to him and to the work of his spirit. And I've seen God change the worst of situations, the most horrible of situations. I've seen him do miracles in. And he can do that for you. You know, it's very interesting. I do a lot of counseling, and we sit down with couples in marriage counseling, and you listen to one side, and you know, if you listen to one side, I'll just go, you know, I may listen to the wife, and she tells me all the issues and everything. In the natural, you should just dump that bozo, you know, kind of deal. I mean, I don't say it, but I think it sometimes. I think, you know, and then I finish listening to her, and then I listen to the guy, and I'm like, boy, she's a really bad woman, you know, and kind of deal. And you kind of go back and forth, and what you realize is that it's not neither of it. There's her opinion and his opinion, and then there's the truth. Something in between there, and you find that, you know, you're listening to all this, and it doesn't necessarily, you know, even trying to solve their problems. Because marriage problems are not marriage problems. You know what they are? They're lordship problems. They're submission problems. And if you are yielded and submitted to God, God will do a work. In fact, if you have relational problems at all, if you've got relationship issues in your life, and we all do, they come down to lordship issues many times. And if you will search your own heart for what you have done wrong in that given relationship, and you will ask God to empower you to change it, he can change it. He can change that environment. And so we look, you know, God really keeps things very simple for us in his word. He gives really only two really strong admonitions to the husband and one to the wife. He says to the wife, submit to your husbands. We'll get to that next week. He says to the husbands, listen, there's just two things. You're the head, so you're going to lead, and you are to love your wife. That's it. Lead her and love her. It's really very simple. God keeps it simple because I think he knows how simple-minded we men are, and we need it that way. And so spiritual leadership is desperately needed. Notice he says, for the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice the husband is the head of the wife. God created Adam first. And then he created Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam, a helper. He looked down on poor Adam and he said, this guy needs help. And that's what he does with us. He looks at us and he realizes we need help. And of course, he looked at Adam and he said, boy, I can do better than that. Let me create something even more beautiful. And he created the woman. And when he created the woman and brought Eve to Adam, he brought her and he looked at her and he went, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's a play on words in that in the original language. Of course, man, the word is ish, and the woman is ish. Ah. He looked at her and he was like, man, what you've given me. And we see that the man, the husband, is called to lead. He was created first by God. And we need to lead our wives in such a way. And the family unit needs this desperately. You know, the statistics are staggering of the number of single-family households, single-parent households in this world. In the African-American community, it's up to almost 70% of single-family, single parents. And 85% of the single parents in the United States are single mothers. There are many, many people, many young people growing up with no father, no father figure. We need a revival of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men who will stand up and take the responsibility and live right and serve the Lord and live before God. That's what this nation needs. And if our nation got that, we might start to see some of the other things in this nation turn around. But we need this desperately. I'm going to give you, you brothers, I'm going to give you 10 commandments for husbands, and you ladies can write this down and remind it of them later. Number one, in 1 Peter 3:7, thou shalt not take a wife for granted, but honor and respect her as your equal. Number two, out of Genesis 2:24, your highest allegiance except God shall be to your wife, not to your relatives or friends. You know, it says there in that verse that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Leave and cleave. Leave and be joined. The idea there is like if you took two pieces of steel and you welded them together, that they're joined together like that. And then, you know, if you rip those two things apart, you damage both. You know that? And that's unfortunately what happens with divorce. You know, and I know many of you in this room, you've been through divorce, and my heart breaks for you with that. You know, and divorce is not an unforgivable sin. Divorce does not make you into some pariah. God wants to restore you and make you new and heal you. Number three, you shall frequently tell your wife how important and valuable she is to you. Out of Philippians chapter 2 and Proverbs 31. Number four, you shall hold your wife's love by the same means that you won it. Song of Solomon 5:10-16. Number five, you shall actively establish family discipline with your wife's help. Ephesians 6:4. Number six, remember to do all the things for your wife that you say you will. In Matthew 5:37. And number seven, keep your eyes on your own wife, not your neighbor's. Proverbs 5:15-20. Number eight, you shall make every effort to see things from your wife's point of view. Genesis 21:12. Number nine, you shall not fail to kiss your wife every morning. Song of Solomon 8:1. Don't say to them, listen, I kissed you last night, I don't need to kiss you today. Number 10, you shall not be stingy with your wife when it comes to money. The ladies are going, amen to that, you know. The first two services, I said those wrong. That last one, I said, you shall be stingy to your wife. But I didn't mean it. The point is that men need to take the responsibility for their families. How do you do this? You pray for them. You pray with them. You read your word with them. Ladies, when your husband does this, can I give you ladies a piece of advice? Let them. Let your husband lead you. There's nothing more difficult than when a husband steps out and tries to start lead his family spiritually and she starts to correct everything he does. And she starts to, you know, she's not impressed with his Bible knowledge or something. You know, it's a difficult thing. Husbands, you need to lead your wives and children to church. I'm talking to you that are at church today, so. But you should pray about what church you're to go to. And I know several ladies I've spoken to who were looking to change churches and consider when they were leaving their old church, and they asked God to direct their husband and let their husband lead them to the new church. And God has blessed that. So we're to lead. Men, you are called to lead. That's what God has made us. God has given us the authority, the oversight. Now, let me make something very clear. Doesn't mean that men are more important. It doesn't have anything to do with value here. In fact, I would tell you, in my family, there's no one more valuable than my wife and our family. I mean, when our kids were growing up, if there was a choice of who could be taken out of the family and how the family would function, there's no doubt that she would have handled a lot better than I would. I wouldn't even know where anything is. So we're not talking about value. We're talking about role. We're talking about position of authority that God has designed. And listen, you can go against it, and people do. And you can fight against this. But you need to understand, ladies, as you fight against this authority that God has designed, you are fighting against God. And you will not win. It will only be difficult. Now, sometimes I will say that women have to step into the void because men are nothing but those couch potatoes we talked about. You know, they're doing nothing but watching football on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, and everything. They just sit around and watch football. You don't have to worry about that with me. The Giants are 0-6. I'm not going to be watching much football this year. But the point is, you know, they get so into that, and they're so, you know, they're so enthralled with that, they pay no attention to what's going on around them. Their whole world revolves around these things. And so the woman, the wife, then will just step into the void because, after all, you're not going to lead, so I'll lead. And that's unfortunately the way things go many times. But not only are men to lead, but they're to love their wives. Notice it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The first thing we note about this love that a man is to have for his wife, it is to be sacrificial love. He gave himself. And it's all about giving of yourself. You know, and listen, there's not one of us men, most of us in here, if you're married, you know, like if someone broke into my home and they had a gun and they were coming after my family, I'll stand in front of my wife and take a bullet in a hot second. I mean, it's no problem, right? I mean, I would sacrifice my life for my wife in a second. And most of you would, I mean, I would venture to say most men, even men who are lousy husbands, they do that. But what about daily sacrifice? You'll take the bullet, but would you do the dishes? You'll take the big things, but will you vacuum the carpet? I'm going pretty far with this one, fellas. Will you do the grocery shopping? Now, I confess to you, I don't do the grocery shopping. This was convicting to me as I wrote it down. Would I do the grocery shopping? I put next to it, no. But I got to repent. Maybe I should, right? I'll probably come home with all the wrong food, but that's okay. This is a tough one. Will we do the things that are necessary? You see, being filled with the Spirit, you know, people say, oh, I'm getting filled with the Spirit. I want to speak in tongues. Listen, it takes way more of the Holy Spirit to do the vacuuming than it does to speak in tongues. You need to be willing to die to yourself. That's what sacrificial love is. Fellas, would you let your wife choose what movie you watch on TV or what movie you're going to go to? I know this is the Holy Grail, but would you give her the remote? Would you let her choose? Would you give her first place in that? And I know these are like, you know, who cares who has the remote, right? As long as it's me. But and it's not just about doing the honey-do list. Like, okay, you go home. No, she says, oh, I want you to fix this. I want you to fix that. And you do everything she says. That's not what we're talking about. Sometimes, husbands, it's doing what's best for her, whatever that may be. Remember, the disciples didn't want Jesus to go to the cross and sacrifice his life for them, did they? They thought that was the wrong thing to do, but yet that's the very thing he did do because that's the thing they needed for him to do. That's the thing that was important, and he knew that. So do whatever is most valuable and important to your wife. Sacrifice for her. The second thing that we notice in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Not only is it to be a sacrificing love, but it's to be a sanctifying love. And that relates to what we said. Our love should be one that is unselfish, with an unselfish goal in mind to develop our wife into the person that God desires her to be. This should be your goal, brethren, to develop your wife into the woman that God wants her to be. And again, singles, you should look for a man who would want to help you become who you can become fully in the Lord. And that's what Christ does for us. He sanctifies us, right? There's a sanctifying process. It's a process in our life, right? We don't become sanctified when we get saved. How do you do that? Well, you read the word to your wife. You read it for yourself so you can answer her questions. You become a person of the word of God. And the goal, notice in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, he's talking here about the church in that passage, but that's the same application. The goal is perfection. This is the goal, that you should be looking to perfect your wife. Now, we know you're not going to make her perfect, but you can work toward perfecting her. We're not perfect, but this type of care for your wife has a cleansing effect on her and on your marriage, and she's not perfect, but you can have a marriage that is perfect before God. So first of all, we have that sacrificial love. Secondly, we have sanctifying love. Thirdly, and you're going to be surprised by this one, selfish love. You're to love your wife with selfish love. Verse 28 says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a graphic illustration. How do you treat yourself? Listen, all of us love to pamper ourselves, right? We love to take care of ourselves. We love to, you know, make sure we feel good. We go to the gym, or we eat certain foods because we like the way they make us feel, and they warm us and whatever. How do you care for your wife? Is that convicting, brother? I was reading about an article that was written a number of years ago regarding the seven ages of a married cold. And it reveals the reaction of a husband to the wife's colds during the first 7 years of marriage. And it goes something like this. Listen, the first year, oh, honey, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've had a sniffle. There's no telling what this can lead to, strep throat or something. I'm putting you right into the hospital. And this afternoon, and we're going to make sure you get a good checkup there. And I know the food's no good there, so I'm going to have the food catered in for you, honey. I don't want you to have to suffer at all. First year of marriage. Second year of marriage. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. We better call the doctor and ask him to rush over. And you get to bed right now, okay? Third year of marriage. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Do we have any canned soup around here? Third year of marriage. Fourth year of marriage. Now look, honey, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, finished the floor, you'd better lie down. Fifth year of marriage with a cold. Why don't you just take a couple aspirin? Sixth year of marriage. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. Seventh year of marriage. Oh, man, stop sneezing. I'm going to get pneumonia sitting by you. Now, the decline of marriage with the common cold, it's funny, but it's not so funny, because it's really somewhat true. Would we treat our own bodies that way? How do we treat one another? How are we cherishing and caring for one another? I confess, when I'm sick, I'm a wimp. I want my wife to wait on me. It says nourishes and cherishes. Nourishes is to nourish up to maturity. It gives the idea of a good diet, taking care of that person. It's the same word in Ephesians 6:1, to bring up a child, to raise up a child. Nourishing her in God's word, nourishing her in your love for her. Like the Lord does when he says in Isaiah 40, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And cherishes it is the idea of keeping her warm, snuggling with her, if you will, to cherish with tender love and foster a tender care toward her. This is what it is to love her. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now listen, when I was first married, I would say to my wife, you know, we'd be having a conversation. She'd say, you just don't understand. I'd say, yes, I do. Now she says, you know, you just don't understand. I say, you're right. I don't. 30 years later, I don't understand. But I'm going to dwell with you with understanding. Understanding, and it says giving honor to her. That is like a co-laborer. Not looking down on her or treating her like a doormat. As the weaker vessel, she's physically weaker. And as being heirs together with the grace of life. And he says, if not, if you don't do these things, if you don't love your wife this way, it says your prayers will be hindered. And I can confess to you that when I've had words with my wife, and then I go, you know, sometimes it's before, like I'm trying to prepare a sermon, right? And so I got to go to the Word, and I'll be starting, and I've had some words with my wife. And the next thing you know, I'm trying to hear from God for you guys. Lord, it's for their benefit. I'm trying to hear from God. God says, no. You go talk to your wife before you come talk to me. And I can't get that word. I can't get that sense. I don't get a sense of the presence of God. Why? Because I'm not right there, see. So I need to go and make that right. Your prayers will be hindered, he says. So a husband is to love his wife sacrificially. Love his wife with this kind of love, this selfish love. A selfish love in the sense, not selfish of yourself, but selfish toward them, sacrificial, selfish love. I want to close with Psalm 128. Turn there with me. As we look at this sacrificial love, sanctifying love and selfish love, a love that God gives us the ability to do by the power of his Spirit. Understand that. Psalm 128 says this, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine when you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Submit yourself to his Spirit and the work of his Spirit in your life, men. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us as husbands to lead our wives and to love our wives, to lead them and love them as Christ loved the church. Give us grace, Lord, where we have failed. And help us to begin again. And Lord, we pray for a fresh touch of your Spirit in this room. And if you are here today, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're here today and you've